the family of faith, a family whose Christian faith is fully integrated into every aspect of its family life, is the picture of a faith which permeates and transfigures the very essence of our being and identity and life in this world. The author Norman MacLean, who wrote the book A River Runs Through It, which was also done, if you remember, back in 1992 as a film, narrated the book in which he wrote, "In our family, there was no clear line between religion and fly fishing. We lived at the junction of great trout rivers in western Montana, and our father was a Presbyterian minister and a fly fisherman who tied his own flies and taught others. He told us about Christ's disciples being fishermen, and we were left to assume, as my brother and I did, that all first-class fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were fly fishermen, and that John the Favorite was a dry fly fisherman." In the family of faith, it is our faith that is so integrally wrapped up in the rest of life that it informs and illumines everything from our morality to our hobbies and recreation, that we learn and indeed discover a life that is fully informed and guided by the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ. Like Norman MacLean, I was blessed to grow up in a family, and specifically in a family of a minister, a Methodist minister, a family of faith where our Christian faith was central to all of family life. There was, for instance, no question about what you were doing on Sunday morning. It wasn't even an item of negotiation. The fact is that we knew that we went to church on Sunday morning to worship God, because that was who we were. So there was this sense that to be family was to be Christian, but also to be Christian was to be family. And certainly Pam and I did our best to try to instill that same sense of Christian life with our own children. However, in our 21st century Western society, faith, if it's acceptable or tolerable at all, has become so compartmentalized and so relegated to that place of private and individual practice and opinion, and certainly not to be tolerated in the public square or in secular conversation, that there remains only small vestiges of this sense of Christian family life outside of perhaps going to church on Sunday morning, if that happens at all. But this whole notion of the family of faith is something that must remain integral, an integral aspect of our life, for it is something that we find in the first advent of our Lord, in the life of a holy family. You see, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, didn't just appear in isolation. He certainly could have. God could have just spoken and boom, he was there. And in isolation as a hermit like St. John the Baptist. But rather, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternally begotten Son of God, condescended. He condescended from an eternal community of divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and was born and raised and nurtured in the context of a human family. The Holy Family then becomes the prototype of the family of faith to which we have been called. A family of faith that provides a context for our own life and faith and daily living. Now, outside of the birth narratives of Jesus, The only other thing that, at least that the canonical gospels speak of with regards to Jesus' childhood was with regard to what we read this morning in the Gospel of St. Luke and Jesus being found in the temple when he was 12 years old. And Luke tells us in this passage that the family, that is Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and we can assume also all of his foster brothers, Joseph's sons and daughters by a previous marriage, all traveled to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. You see, they were a family of faith. And this is what you did. There wasn't any question. You went to church, if you will. You went to worship the Lord at the most important feast of the year, the Feast of Passover. But we know that when the feast was completed, St. Luke tells us that the family departed to return home, and after they were gone, a day's journey, that they realized that Jesus wasn't in their company. And this wasn't entirely unreasonable, because they would often travel in big caravans of extended family and community, and they just assumed that, you know, Jesus at 12 years old was probably kind of coming on his own, was probably hanging out with cousins or his brothers or sisters somewhere, and they just hadn't seen him. But when they began to inquire, where's Jesus? And everybody's saying the same thing, we don't know, we haven't seen him. You can imagine the panic of these parents. And so they immediately returned to Jerusalem. And it had been 3 days, 3 days in searching frantically for Jesus. And the church telling us that these 3 days being a prefigurement of the 3 days that the Lord would lie in a tomb. But in 3 days, they found him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. The King of Kings, the great high priest. He who was the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day for the Israelites in the tabernacle. He was in his place in the temple. The temple of God. And this 12-year-old engaging the doctors, the teachers of the law, listening to them, but then posing his questions. And when his mother asked him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously." And Jesus responded in verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, Jesus was acknowledging that his first place in the Holy Family, his first place in the Holy Family was his place within the community of the divine, that he was first son of the Father, and that he must be about his Father's business first. But Jesus also acknowledges the God-man, his place in the human family. And that's why it's St. Luke records in verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." And was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, in being a part of the Holy Family, here was none other than God himself who created, who sustained the life of his parents, who created the institution of family to begin with. And yet, as a fully human man, he was subject to the authority of his parents and went down. And it said that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, we certainly can understand that in his human growth, he certainly would have grown like an ordinary 12-year-old, reaching soon to reach adolescence, probably beginning to shoot up like a weed. But how do we understand this whole idea that he increased in wisdom? We talked about this last year, if you were here. We can't read this with the idea that Jesus increased in wisdom. That is, that he lacked wisdom. For being God, he is the fullness of wisdom. He is the manifestation of wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate from his very conception. But rather, this is a way of the church of Scripture, the apostles, trying to tell us that there was a progressive revelation. That as Jesus in his humanity continued to grow, he began to reveal more and more fully his divine wisdom. His divine wisdom. And so it was that in the Holy Family, this wisdom, this understanding by Joseph and Mary began to increase. Began to increase. But the Greek word here that is translated as increased is a blacksmithing term in the Greek, which means to beat forward, or in strict blacksmithing terms, to lengthen by hammering out. That is, as on an anvil. So if you can imagine a blacksmith taking a piece of steel or a piece of iron that has been forged, put in the forge and heated, and that blacksmith hammering it out, he is increasing his work. And we know that the life of Christ our Lord was a life that was subjected to the anvil. And not only submitting to the aspects of everyday life, to all the mundane of life, but such that he was even willing to suffer and die. It was a family of faith. A family of faith that has lived out on the anvil. Not to be simply beaten, and certainly not to be broken, but to be transformed and transfigured in the testings and the trials of this life. A family faith is a Christian faith lived not in compartmental isolation, but within the very thorny and often dysfunctional relationships of humanity, and especially within the context of family life. Now, Jesus was the Son of God. We know that. But we also know that even the Holy Family, his brothers and sisters, had dysfunction. There was dysfunction. In fact, they denied him when he started his public ministry. They refused to accept that he was Lord. And it wasn't until his death and resurrection that their eyes were finally open. You see, we have been joined to Christ in family life upon the anvil. Upon the anvil. And it is within the context of those dysfunctional family relationships, those struggles, and sometimes it's us which cause the dysfunction. Perhaps it's the other family member that is the source of the dysfunction. But whatever the case, within that conflict, within that turmoil, we find the grace of forgiveness, the grace of reconciliation. And as we are tested, as we are beaten out by the hammer, that is, as we continue to suffer those conflicts and those turmoils and the thorniness of life, within the grace of God, he is finishing us. He is bringing us to a place of temperance and strength. He is shaping us into somebody that we never thought or believed that we could become. He is bringing us to a place of healing and wholeness. And our response to what God is doing as a family faith is one of worship, is one of recognizing that we don't live our faith as solo individuals. St. Paul, in our epistle lesson this morning from Romans chapter 12, in the opening verses, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, You see, St. Paul is saying that our sacrifice isn't with animals anymore, but rather is a living sacrifice as members of the Holy Family, that is, of the family of God, of the church, of the ark of salvation. We now become those living sacrifices, acceptable to God, as He continues to hammer out that work, as grace continues to be manifest. And St. Paul goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. Now the word here, the word reasonable, doesn't just mean something intellectual or logical, but rather it means, and I think I mentioned this on Wednesday evening at the Epiphany service, it means literally word-like. That is, like the Logos. In other words, like Christ. Like Christ. Which is your reasonable, Christ-like service. Now, service doesn't just mean services in the sense that we might find service at a restaurant or what have you. But the word here in the Greek is latreia, which literally means worship or to bow down. The implication being worship, which is your Christ-like worship. And St. Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying, don't adopt the values of this world. With all of its dysfunction, it is tearing our families apart. And as families are being torn apart, so is the rest of the fabric of society. Don't be conformed to this, but be transformed by the renewing, the regeneration of your mind. And the mind being the nous, not just the intellect, but the mind being the very essence of who you are and of who I am. For I say, he continues, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to think not of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And listen to what St. Paul says as a picture of this family of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all of the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You see, we can't live out a faith in rugged individualism and isolation. Christianity knows nothing of a Lone Ranger believer, but rather we belong to the family of faith, to the family of God. And in so doing, we belong to one another. There's an identity that we have, both in Christ and through each other. Last week, I preached on our identity in Christ. In this whole reality of our life and a family of faith, we obtain our identity, our sense of who we are, to whom we belong. And in so doing, we willingly sacrifice our own individualism, our own desire to live only for ourselves, but to rather lose ourselves to the identity which identifies us, which defines us. Paradoxically, we lose ourselves to Christ and His church, the true family of faith. You know, in the Eastern Rite tradition of the Orthodox faith, when a priest dies, as he is laid out as during the period of mourning and visitation, his face is covered with the veil of the chalice veil. His face is covered. You see, it's representative of this being a person who had made that living sacrifice, and in finding his identity in none other than Christ and his family, he lost his own sense of self and individualism. We lose ourselves to Christ. The family of faith is our true place, and it informs and transfigures every aspect of our life and identity. Yesterday was a joyous day as we received 4 new members into our church. Yesterday was a day in which we received my brother's family, Jonathan, who took the name, if you weren't here, Myrta, an Irish saint, and Kelly, his wife, taking the name Kiara, also an Irish saint, and their son Mark was chrismated as Brendan, and Brian being both baptized and chrismated as Beatus. They were given new names as representative of a new identity. But their response this morning will be to formally be joined with all of us and coming and partaking of the body and blood of Christ, that heavenly manna, the blood which flowed from the side of Christ at the very cross of Calvary. And there, this new family, this newly illumined family, will find their identity with each of us who have also joined that family of faith. Let us give thanks to the Lord, not only for the joy of yesterday, but for the joy that we have, a joy that is rooted in 2,000 years of kinship, as we continue to celebrate a life in the family of faith, a life that defines us, a life that indeed leads us into salvation. Let us give thanks with Eucharistic thanksgiving for the family of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.